Morning.
Good to have you all here. If you would turn, and we're not going to start right away, but if you would turn to the book of Zechariah, the 8th chapter, we'll be there in just a moment. But I'm mindful this week that we just passed Veterans Day, and I'm looking at here December's coming up, here's a different start for a message today. Anyway, maybe we better pray first. All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love and care for each one of us. And Lord, I'm thinking especially here of Jessica, expecting her baby. And the baby must not be due because it's not born yet. But we're just praying that your blessing would be upon her. And Lord, we're praying for the gift of a natural birth. And wholeness for the child, wholeness for Jessica, Lord, watching over their family here today. And Lord, you bring this baby at just the perfect time, in just the perfect way. We'll give you praise and glory for that. And Lord, I thank you today that you've allowed us to get here together. And you've called us in your name. And I thank you that we love and we can learn to love one another more and more each day. Lord, teach us. Lord, grant us your patience and mercy in our lives that we would learn how to love one another. And Lord, now I thank you for your word that's been preserved here for us and the honor and privilege that it is for us to open it up and learn from it. And we ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us now. In his holy name we pray. Amen. 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 December 7th, 1941. That's actually how a speech began. And it was then stated in the middle of that speech, a day which will live on in infamy. As characterized by President Franklin Roosevelt. December 7th, 1941, if you do a little bit of math here in less than 2 weeks, 75 years ago. It's it's hard for us to imagine that for us that are a little bit older, just because we've known so many people that were associated and had ties maybe even with the beginnings of World War II. That day in Hawaii became the catalyst for the U.S. to formally engage Japan in a declaration of war. A challenge and a difficult time for the world. It is a later event that actually I would like to mention this morning as an example of how we can individually secure hope in our lives. And that is depicted by the message's title today, A Turning Point. A Turning Point. From June 3rd through June 6th, 1942, not quite 6 months after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the Pacific Theater of War effort was very actively engaged. Japan had decisively won every battle that they had been involved in. The war only being, as I said, less than 6 months old, but they had expanded their territory all throughout the Pacific Ocean. And there was a little bit of a glimmer of some hope for the United States in this war effort, in that the Battle of the Coral Sea in the first few days of the month of May of 1942 had basically been settled as a draw as Japan had its eyes set on the nation of Australia to expand their war effort and take that on. But every other battle had been won very decisively by the Japanese. On June 3rd, the Japanese military had their eyes at last upon an American piece of soil. And that piece of soil was hardly any more than a spit of sand set out in the Pacific Ocean a few hundred miles off the northwestern coast of the islands of Hawaii. That little spit of sand was called Midway. And Midway was so obscure, but it was Japan's intent to take that piece of ground to use it as an airport base. And in fact, if you look at a map of Midway, and some of you may because you have that ability, that it is hardly, it's just barely big enough to stick an airport on. And that is all that it really amounts to. And Japan had intents to change that to an air base for themselves from which they could launch air attacks on other U.S. territories. What the Japanese Navy hadn't realized, and the admirals, was that the U.S. had intercepted a message telling them that Japan was on its way to Midway to take that piece of ground. And the United States Navy set in a course of action a deterrent force to stop that from occurring. The U.S. Navy at this point is still decimated from the bombing at Pearl Harbor. You can't build aircraft carriers in 6 months and get them in a standing force. And so the Japanese had assembled two what were called heavy aircraft carriers, several light aircraft carriers, a large fleet of battleships, destroyers, cruisers, all to take this little tiny chunk of sand a few hundred yards long. And the United States Navy was ill-equipped to deter that from taking place. But they set themselves off about 200 miles away from that piece of sand. And with the Japanese not knowing where they were at and that they were prepared, they began the battle, and Japan started to bomb and take care of that island. Well, you can look up the rest of that story for yourself, or probably watch a movie that's no doubt available, of which I'm not recommending because I tried to learn that lesson. So, but at any rate, it was the post historians after that battle said there was no way that the United States should have won that battle. They were ill-equipped, undergunned, and they should not have won that battle. But as it turned out, through one thing and another, they did win the battle. They effectively turned the Japanese fleet back towards Japan from expanding their territory. And in fact, even Winston Churchill wrote later in his memoirs that it was nothing but luck that allowed that the U.S. to win that battle there. And we might also contend that it was the hand of God that took that. But at any rate, the point of this account is that that battle became recognized as the turning point for the Second World War in the Pacific Ocean and with a fight with Japan. The importance of a turning point is that it becomes a singular event or place where the outcome and results are set in motion to change what they were before in order to arrive at a different destination. Zechariah, chapter 8, if you'd turn there, and I'll need to as well. This study in the books, these two minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, of which I just tried to make a kind of a hybridized name there, I guess. Anyway, give us the account, and not only just the account, but also, I believe, the heart of God towards the people of Israel in regards to their reestablishment in Israel following their captivity in Babylon. Haggai, the prophet, who had seen the temple in Jerusalem before it was destroyed, comes back to that land and encourages the people with the word of God, direct word of God, for them to be strong and to be brave, and that they can rebuild that temple. They can rebuild the city. And, of course, the rebuilding of the temple and the city rebuilt their society. That's who they were. They were a religious. They were the followers of God. And the temple exemplified and became the focal point of their existence. So the important, I don't think we fully comprehend. It was critical to their very existence and their identity to have that temple. And especially following the captivity of 70 years where it had been destroyed. It had been destroyed and demolished because the rulers, the conquerors, knew that was important for them, so that they had subjugated entirely. And that process of having our hopes and dreams, our very identity dashed, is what I believe the story of Haggai and Zechariah is about. It's restoration. It's the restoration point of their lives. So join with me here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 is in time period. It's 2 years after the initial prophecies of Haggai. Haggai comes in and says, be strong, build a temple, and they begin rebuilding the temple once again, having lost their vision for a period of time. But we learn from the prophet, from the writer Ezra, that the entire temple, once the temple work is then begun, is that the temple is finished a little over 6 years later. And here in Zechariah chapter 8, we have in time, we have about 2 years after Haggai has given his initial prophecies. And the same amount of time, 2 years, when after Zechariah has also delivered his word from the Lord for them to go with strength and rebuild the temple. But here we come to chapter 8, midway in the construction process. So I'm envisioning at this point that it's not like when Haggai or Zechariah began their prophecies to the people, where there was just a little bit of a foundation sitting there, and there was the altar that was being used at that time. By this time now, the walls are going up. And in fact, most of the walls could be almost built at this time. And so there's great progress taking place. And yet, you know, sometimes it's easier to get excited at the beginning of a project. And some of us have a hard time finishing. Sorry. It's just the way it is. I love the beginning of a project. But you know, it's hard sometimes to see a project through to the very ending. And that's kind of where the people are all at this point. They've got the vision that, you know, no doubt somebody had drawn out all the drawings and say, this is what it's going to look like, and people are excited. They've got the funding, so it's all taking place. So all of this is all coming together, finally. It's all coming together. And here, in the book of Zechariah, midway through the progress of the project, we have these words from the Lord. And this morning, this is not going to last very long. Just pay it. If you bear with me and look at these beautiful words that are recorded for us here in the 8th chapter of Zechariah. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You know, those words, I think, in the middle of a project, had to be so important for them. We've got it going. We're building the walls. The temple is taking place here. And here, a specific word from God says, Jerusalem's going to be my place. And God gives this wonderful affirmation to the people. This is going to be the holy mountain, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. And I think I love the timing that God allows and promotes so often in his messages to his people. Now, you know, and I say that with a little bit of hesitancy in that, you know, sometimes I know there are people that are surely God's people. You know, they're really serving, they seem to be serving him in their lives or such, and they're not hearing from the Lord. So I'm not trying to give any sort of recipe for if you're not hearing from the Lord, you're obviously not walking with him in the right way. I'm not going there. I can't say that because sometimes the heavens are brass, they say. But at this time, God really gives this marvelous message, and it's to the entire nation. It's to all the people. And then he goes on. And he paints a little picture in this prophecy for the people, in this message that he's giving them. He paints this picture. He says, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. Maybe I like that because I'm getting older. I like that. But I think it speaks of peace. It speaks of a time of comfort. It speaks of a time of care. And there's not this cataclysmic concern that's taking place or worrying or what are we going to do about our city? There's this sense that the old men and the old women will sit in the streets. There'll be peace and there'll be comfort for each one of them. And not only that, we love this next verse too. It says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. I noticed this morning, and I've noticed it before, that when little children enter into our congregation, people smile. You know, there's joy because there's that new life, that promise of what's going on. And it speaks again of that it's a good time. It's a good time to be in Jerusalem. And it's about time that there's some good times in Jerusalem. They've had decades of grief, has been the plight and the name of Jerusalem during this entire time. As we go on, just verse 5, that's where I wanted to stop there. Skip down with me now to verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he goes on, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Verse 9 really speaks to the words of Haggai. If you go back to the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 4, it is exactly those words that he gives. He says, let your hands be strong. And that was, I told you before that the prophet Haggai has this very simplistic message. His prophecies are short, they're very succinct, and in the entire ministry of Haggai is less than 3 months. That's this whole time that he's seen on in Jerusalem at all. But he has a singular message. I like messages that are simple and succinct. I can grasp them. And when Haggai came, he just wanted to get focus. The Lord wanted to get focus. And he gives, through Haggai, the singular message, be strong, let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. And they laid the foundation. They got started. Then it goes on in verse 10, for before those days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. And this was the hand of God. Remember that during the captivity, here was this great turmoil. Jerusalem itself sat for those 70 years with conflict taking place, because people had been brought in from the Babylonian kingdom to occupy that land. And there was factions and warring between the people that were left there in that land during the 70 years that Israel was in captivity in Babylon. So it was a very difficult time. And when they came back and tried to get started, they ran into the same problems with those people. So the Lord tells them here, I set all the men, everyone against his neighbor. We come now to verse 11. And I like the first two verses. I don't know what are... would someone read the first portion of... Or would just read verse 11 for me. It's short.
Therefore?
I think so. Zechariah 8?
I'm sorry.
Zechariah 8, 8, 11.
For they have healed the hurt of the dog of my people slightly, saying, wow, where am I at? Oh, I'm sorry. Me and my big mouth.
In the Bible.
Jeremiah. All right. Jeremiah's pre-Babylonian captivity, which is, Jeremiah really spells out the grief of the captivity. And, you know, the message from God that says, you know, guys, straighten up, will you? And ignore the prophet Jeremiah and tell him that they just won't do it, and they're rebellious in all of that. Thank you, Sister Ruth, for being willing to read. All right. Excellent. Please do. Zechariah 8, verse 11. Okay. Here, this is the turning point. This is the turning point. This is the hinge which the Lord puts in this passage of Scripture for us today. The first two words, Sister Ruth, out of your translation, but now. The Lord speaks through Zechariah, and he says, I set the people in disarray, and I stirred them up. And I caused them to have division and strife and conflict with one another. And I drove you out of this land, in essence, he tells them. But in this verse, in the words to Zechariah, he tells all of the people, but now, I will not treat this, what's left of these people, this sorry little group of people that returned finally, I'm not going to treat them that way. And he tells them what they're going to experience. And let's read that. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says, you know, I'm just going to end right there. What is that's a good word. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Have we faced turning points in our lives? Absolutely. Of course, each of us face points of decision and devotion in our lives, but I'm here to tell you today that God is already looking for you to make that turn. It's as though he's standing and he's saying, oh, he's getting closer. He's getting closer. He's about to reach that point in his road where he's going to make, and I'm rejoicing for that. And I've got something prepared on the way. Just as he had prepared for the nation of Israel here as he tells through Zechariah. He is determined to bless your life, but just as it is for Israel, it's a long journey. You know, the children of Israel, it took them 70 years of tutoring to get to this point. 70 years. I whine if it's a day. Lord, you know, how come this is going this way today? Why did I order the wrong thing and make my job go south? You know, and it's that way in our lives. But you know, it's Kathy and I were looking at this week, talking about it. It seems it is only through difficulty and dry places that we are willing to change. We really become willing to change. We'll say we'll change. But when we get motivated is when there's some discomfort usually associated with it. That's when we really go for it. Thinking about the turning points in the characters we have in the scriptures, I think of Paul on the road to Damascus, and that was huge. But, you know, I might even suggest that his turning point wasn't on the road to Damascus as much as it was out in the desert in the time that he had with Christ, where the real turning took place in his life. For Peter, I think it might have been one day on the shore drying his nets. Or maybe it was when he was asked to feed the Savior's sheep. But we face many turns in the road where our choices lead us to a narrow path of relationship. But sometimes it isn't a big thing what a turning point becomes. Sometimes it's something really tiny. Sometimes I have heard accounts, and you have too, where someone changed their entire life. Made and molded their being from just a kind word, from a little affirmation from someone, from some recognition who they were. You guys were in the foyer preparing the boxes of food today. Some of those boxes are going to people that we know. Some of them will go to people we don't know. And it doesn't matter who they're going to. But I want to thank you this morning for your efforts to bring something or your efforts to simply pray that these boxes of food would be of some value to someone, because that could be a turning point in someone's life. It can be. And you can think, well, I have the ministry of green beans. Well, you know what? Maybe it is a ministry of green beans. We can't go as far as saying a ministry of lima beans, but but there are for each of us opportunities to provide not only for us to look at a turning point for our life, but I think there's opportunities for us to provide a turning point for someone else's life as well. The Father is looking for each of us to come near. And as we face difficult things, sometimes we're facing really the dashing of our dreams and our hopes. But I'd like you to, I'm leaving you today with that last of the 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Zechariah, which is simply the message also of Haggai. Let your hands be strong, do not fear. Let your hands be strong, do not fear. You know, it doesn't sound like much, but it meant a lot to these people. And it means a lot to us when we're in a difficult time. Don't fear. Let your hand be strong. And in fact, when if you remember that word study that we did about those words that Haggai gave, it says, it really speaks that our strength is not that we ourselves are strong, but that we attach ourselves to what is strong. You don't have to have the strength. In fact, you know what? None of you got it. Surprise! We all learn that from time to time, that we don't have enough strength of our own. But attach yourselves to He who is strong, and then we can have the courage to each and every day walk with Him. And when we face a turning point, when we face a decision, we can have then the courage to choose Him. Lord bless you each today.